Good morning, everybody. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Happiest day of the year when you think about it. Although we also know that every day is Resurrection Day for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we're going to have more to say about that. Let's begin at this time by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, today we and the Christian world and the world as a whole turn our attention to the amazing events that occurred 2,000 years ago. Your Son, God in the flesh, went to the cross and died for us, for our sins. And then he was buried. And 3 days later, you raised him from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven. And today he is seated at your right hand. He's the head of the church. He will come back. He will then set everything right. And then there will be a time when you will be all in all once again, Father. And today we ask that we would be able to listen and hear and understand what the Word of God has to say about the significance of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We also pray this morning for the needs of the saints. We know that many are going through difficult things, and that as a matter of fact, the solution to those problems ultimately is the resurrection power that's available to every believer in Christ. And we would just ask that our eyes would be open to that, and also open to the importance of helping one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I know some of you are saying, wait a minute, that's only two songs. Yes, we are creatures of habit, indeed. Because of the special celebration today, we're kind of mixed things up a little bit. The way we're going to go this morning is that I'm going to teach part one of the message. Then we're going to have a break, and then Hannah's going to come up and sing a song. Then I'm going to teach part two, right? And then Aaron's going to come up and sing a song. And then I'm going to teach part three, closing prayer, and then the whole choir come back up, and then at the end we'll have a congregation song. All right? I'm saying this as much so that I remember the steps as to tell you what's going to come about. So, all right, let's get right into it this morning. We are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that on that morning 2,000 years ago, after he'd been crucified and was buried, he rose from the dead. God the Father raised him from the dead. And this morning we're going to take a look at this from the perspective of the New Testament, especially the epistles. You see, and we're going to talk about this, but you know, the events of 2,000 years ago are real, and they are the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then somebody hears that message and believes it. And then there's this new life. And then we're entered into this amazing plan and destiny that God the Father has, not only for us, but for all creation. And it's going to come to a crescendo, to a maximum point in the future. And all of that is made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as believers in Christ, we're called not only to look back, but also to look where we are, look ahead, and most importantly, look up. So we're going to look at that this morning from the perspective of what does the resurrection speak to the hearts of believers in Jesus Christ? Now, it's true. It's traditional on Easter Sunday to recount the events of what is commonly called Holy Week. And I trust that these events are well known to many of you. The week starts with our Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It fulfills prophecy to the T. Later that week, he then gathers with his disciples in what's called the upper room, where he celebrates the Passover meal with them and introduces the new covenant that's about to come upon the disciples in his blood. And his betrayer, Judas, there, then leaves in the night. He will meet up with the enemies of Christ in order to turn Christ over to his enemies. And then Jesus and the rest of the disciples finish the dinner, and they enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. At the same time, Judas is leading the Roman cohort, officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, to that same garden. They arrive, they arrest Jesus and bind him. He undergoes six different trials overnight. In between, he is mocked, spit on, and beaten. Pilate, the only authority that had the right to try Jesus, found no fault in him. And yet, in his weakness, he released him to be crucified anyway. Our Lord is led to Golgotha, the place of the skull. He is nailed to the cross between two thieves, and he dies. And then he is buried in a new tomb owned by a rich man. A large stone was rolled against the entrance to that tomb. The chief priests and the Pharisees, the enemies of Christ, made sure that there are armed guards at that tomb 24 hours a day. A seal is set on the stone. And then, on the morning of the third day, a severe earthquake occurs as an angel of the Lord descends from heaven. The angel rolls away the stone and sits on it. And the angel declares to the women who had gathered at the tomb that morning, they were coming to anoint the body of Jesus again, that Jesus had risen. He tells the women to go and let the other disciples know this amazing good news. And as they leave to go tell the disciples, the resurrected Jesus appears to them. These are the events that have changed the world. And by and large, these events are what most people think about and expect to have recounted for them every Easter Sunday. And yet, simply recounting the events is not the whole picture. You know, the narrative, which I just walked through this morning, the narrative of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is primarily evangelical. It's provided in God's Word primarily as a witnessing tool for the unbeliever. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the message for you. That God's Son became flesh, born of a woman, and he went to the cross for us, for you, and he died there for your sins, and he was buried. And then 3 days later, he rose bodily from the grave and declaring that whoever believes in him will have eternal life and is justified by God the Father. Simply, we're all sinners, but simply by believing in Jesus Christ, God the Father looks at you and in his eyes, you're righteous in his eyes forever. You're perfect in his eyes. That's the message. That's the gospel. That's the message of Resurrection Sunday. And what I'm telling you is that's the message to those who haven't believed yet. And that's the message we proclaim to the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I started talking about Easter Sunday, and I did that intentionally, because you see, as believers, today is Resurrection Sunday. Why is that? Well, today, as believers, we're gathering as a community, as the body of Christ. We're members of the body of Christ, and we are believers. We have been redeemed already by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have already been justified, declared righteous in his eyes by God the Father because of our faith in Christ, and the resurrection of Christ is the proof of all of that. We come today to be built up as believers. And that means that we are built up by the significance of the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you see, that was finished in the past, and it's being completed now, and it will be completed and consummated in the future. The meaning. What happened? What's the significance? What was accomplished by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's the focus. We want to understand the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's, yes, it was accomplished in the past. But it's also, there's something about the resurrection of Christ that's being accomplished now in our lives. And as a matter of fact, something will be consummated in the future that will be for God. All stemming from the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. An event that occurred in the past, but whose results go on forever. And that's why the title of today's message is The Resurrection, Perfect. We're going to see all the different ways in which it's perfect. But the reason why I chose that simple title this morning is because of the fact that perfect is something that's an important part of the Greek language, the original language that the New Testament was written in. You see, in the Greek language, there are different tenses. There's the present tense. There's the aorist tense. You don't have to know all this, but there's a tense that says something was completed in the past and it's finished. There's a tense that says something is ongoing action from the point of view of the writer. But there's also something called the perfect tense. What it means is that there was an action that was completed in the past, but its results keep going on, in our case, forever. And so we think about that and we realize that the perfect tense is used when an action has concluded. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, but the results of that action are still in existence. And that's so important for believers to see about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that in addition to it being an event that we look upon and celebrate, it's active in our lives right now. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at work in our lives now. And as a matter of fact, it will be at work. God the Father looks at his Son, the resurrected Jesus, and he puts everything on his shoulders. And what I mean by that is what God's work in terms of reconciling everything to himself and getting rid of all of his enemies is all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he rose again from the dead, is an action that was completed in the past. It's an action that has results, though, that literally go on forever. The Bible tells us that that's what we need to be celebrating when we turn our attention to the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we do look back at the events that redeemed us and justified us. And yet, as Christians, we are also called to look ahead, to look up where he is now. You know, the resurrected Jesus is alive, as we sang this morning. And he's up there at the right hand of God the Father right now. And that means everything to us now, the resurrected Christ. He's our advocate before the Father now because of his resurrection. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the first fruits, meaning he's already resurrected. And one day we will be too. And then there'll be the fulfillment that we'll be able to see of the fact that we are members of his body, because our bodies will be like his. We are called to look ahead, as Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. We strive for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The gospel message to the unbeliever ends with the resurrection of Christ. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message to the unbeliever. The life of a believer, though, begins with the resurrection of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. What's that life? How does it begin? How is it developed? What is it leading to? God has a great future for us. And it's all tied up in his Son, Jesus Christ. Never forget that. Always look at Jesus Christ. If you want to understand, why is God so gracious to me? The answer is, because I'm in Christ. And he looks at Jesus Christ, and he deals with us on the basis of his Son, because we're members of his body now. That's tremendously comforting. A place of contentment to say, it's not me in my sinfulness that God looks at, but it's me in Christ that he always looks at when he deals with me. That'll explain a lot about why we're blessed and don't deserve it. And that's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It made it all possible. We are called to look ahead. We are called to go forward with confidence and to always have great hope for all the promises that he has given us as the sons of God, the adopted sons, and the heirs. Those are certain. And they're certain because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. At this time, I'm going to take my first break. I'm going to invite Hannah up to sing a song for you this morning.
Jesus shed for me.
There's a very moving Negro spiritual, and it's titled, "Were You There?" Many of you may know this. And the words say, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? And were you there when they pierced him in his side? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there?" Oh, sometimes I almost feel like singing it now. Don't worry. "Oh, sometimes I feel the shouting, glory, glory, glory. Were you there when he rose up from the dead? Were you there? Were you? Were you there when they crucified our Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead?" Now, of course, in the historical sense of that question, the answer obviously is no. We weren't even alive 2,000 years ago. It was thousands of years before you or I were even born. But in another, and I would say more real sense, you and I were there. Do you realize that? If you're a believer in Christ, you were there. We were there because we were placed there. And we were placed there by God the Holy Spirit, by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what the baptism is. It's our being placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he died, we died. When he rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. I'd like you to turn now to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. Romans 6, 3. We were there for another reason as well. Romans 6, 3. And that is because why was Jesus there in the first place? He died as a substitute for us. He died for us. And he also rose from the dead for us. Never forget that. We're the reason he was there, and we believe the Holy Spirit places us into basically the benefits of his death, burial, and resurrection. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. "Or do you not know?" And that's a question that we should all wake up and say, what? What is it that we need to know as Christians? All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, every believer that is, notice, have been baptized into his death. We were there. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. We were there when he was buried. Now, what else, though? "So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We also rose with him." And it ties into the life we live now every day. We are to walk victoriously, as Hannah just sang. It's the victory that Jesus won through his death and resurrection. We're to walk in that. The Bible says that we're to reign in life because of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by understanding the significance, the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again for our justification. As we're going to sing at the end today, rising, he justified us freely forever. Forever. And so we need to keep that in mind. Please turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 20. I want you to see this clearly in God's word. When I speak, all right, I'm speaking, and hopefully I'm remaining true to what the word of God has to say. But what you really want to have in your hearts this morning is simply what the word of God has to say. I'm sort of the guide for that, if you want to look at it that way. You know, I had a friend of mine one time that said, I'd just been ordained, and he said, you know what your job is? I said, what's that? He said, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to go into the kitchen what the cook has prepared and bring it out and put it on the people's table, and hopefully you don't mess it up in the process. I love that. I always keep that in mind. That is true, you know. But let's look at Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God, Abraham, that's he here, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and became fully assured that what God has promised, he was also able to perform. That's good for us to keep in mind, too, because God has promised us amazing things. He promised us that in the ages to come, he will continue to show kindness and grace to us. He promised that we're going to have a resurrection body someday. He promised that we have eternal life even now. What God has promised, he is able also to perform. Therefore, it was said of Abraham that that faith was credited to him as righteousness. Notice this, though. Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to Abraham all those years ago. No, but notice verse 24. For our sake also. Why? To whom it will be credited, notice, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. See, by believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are set up by that faith to have the righteousness of God credited to us. Notice verse 25. He who was delivered over at the cross because of our transgressions, because we sinned, he died for us. But notice the second part. And was raised because of our justification. Because we're justified, he rose from the dead. Those two are tied together. Whenever you think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you should also think of the fact that when you believe in him, God declared you righteous forever. See, that's a result. That's the meaning. You see, and so when we look at the events, right, as Christians, we look at them through the lens of the meaning that we now have. We see Jesus rising from the grave, and we see the meaning of it for us, that God declares us to be righteous. Those are tied now. And that's what believers have as our ability to understand more about what happened there. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, notice, having been justified by faith, for believers, that is a completed event that can never be taken from you, ever. But having been justified, declared righteous forever by God the Father, by faith, our faith in Christ, notice, there's a present implication. Notice, we have peace with God forever. You're reconciled to God forever. You have fellowship with God forever. You're at peace with him forever. He's perfectly satisfied with you. On the basis of what his son did for you and me, his death and resurrection. Notice also in verse 2, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into something that will be in forever. What is that? This grace in which we stand. That God is the great giver, and he gives to us without regard for our personal merit. He gives to us, remember, on the basis of who Christ is. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that freeing to realize that when God is blessing us, it's not on the basis of anything about us, but rather about his son, Jesus Christ. And notice also, we exalt in hope. Hope is for the future. Hope is a confident expectation that what God has promised, he is able to perform. And notice what he's promised ultimately for us. We exalt in hope of the very glory of God. One day, we shall see Jesus in his glorious resurrection, and we will realize that we're like him. We will be revealed in glory, just like he's in glory. That's amazing. I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning and I haven't shaven yet, and I look in the mirror and my hair's going this way and that way, to think of myself in the glory of God like Jesus is beyond my ability to understand. And yet, the Word of God says it. By the way, that should be your approach to life, you know. When we look at our own situations, when we look at this world, when we look at other people, we look at our problems, our difficulties, our aches and pains, our health problems, our financial problems, that's a bummer. I don't care who you are, that's a bummer. And you can become doubtful and afraid and feel like you're not on solid ground whenever you're looking at all of that. We are called, though, to be disciplined students of God's Word. In other words, don't look at that. Look at the Word of God. Look ahead to the promises. Look up to Jesus Christ. That's the solid ground of Christianity. But I want you to notice here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that the past, the present, and the future are all covered. And remember where it starts. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that our past sins have been forgiven, declared righteous, justified. Our present, where we know every day we're at peace with God. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't let anybody rob you of that even the preachers that want to put you into bondage again. That's not true. You are at peace with God forever. Not only that, but you stand in a waterfall of grace every day of your life. You may not see it. You may not feel it. But again, we're called to go into God's Word and look at that as more real. I don't feel like when Monday comes around, I don't feel like I'm in the grace of God. I feel like I want to go back to bed. But the Word of God tells me that I'm in the grace of God forever. And then notice the future. We exalt in hope. The future is as certain as the past and the present for us, because God has said it. And what he has said, he is able to perform. And that's why the resurrection is perfect. Perfect in the sense of our past is covered, our present is covered, and our future is covered. It's an action completed in the past with results that go on forever. The past, we're justified freely forever. The present, every day we're in the grace and peace of our Lord. And in the future, we have certainty that we will one day stand in the very glory of God. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. We are searching this morning for the meaning of Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The meaning for us as believers who are now in union with him. And we bring that. And that's what we bring, you know. When we get up tomorrow on Monday morning, we bring the victory. And it's not necessarily anything you even say, although that's important. But it's who you've become. It's who God has made you to be. And you know, the weird thing about being human and realizing that God has made us to be a new creation is that we have to grow into that. We have to be convinced. We have to buy into who we become. And the way we do that is to turn to the Word of God again and again and again to be reminded and to see fresh who we are. Here's who we are. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, notice this, because of his great love with which he loved us, that's another thing that there are many forces out to rob you of. Don't let them. Realize that God has loved you with a great love, and that's the starting point for this. That's why he sent his son to die for us, because of his great love for us. When you look at the cross, you see the love of God at work. When you look at the resurrection, you see the love of God because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead on our worst day, before we became a believer in Christ, we had absolutely nothing going for us. We were completely consumed by our flesh, by our lusts, by our anger, by our immorality, all of that. In that condition, what happened? He made us alive together with Christ. Think of it. It's astounding to think about. God justifies the ungodly. Now, that's not usually what people think of, even Christians, you know. But the message of the gospel is that God looks upon the ungodly, the lost, those who are dead in their sins, and gives them life, makes them alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Every one of us has been saved by grace. And that just means that we should never look upon anybody, unbeliever as well as believer, and ever look down on them because of their sins. That is a denial of the cross of Christ. I hope you understand that. That's a denial. When you pick on people because of their sins, when you look down on them because of their sins, you are denying the power of the cross of Christ. Never forget that. Don't do that. When we were dead, he made us alive. And notice not only that, made us alive, but notice verse 6, and raised us up with Christ. That's completed for us as believers. We've been raised up with Christ where he is. And not only that, but seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's done that for us. Again, where Christ is, we are. Not only have we been placed into his death 2,000 years ago, his burial and his resurrection 2,000 years ago, we have also been placed in him where he is now. That's why we need to look up. You know, when you're down on yourself, do me a favor. Look up to Jesus Christ and say to yourself, verse 6 of chapter 2 of Ephesians is for you, is for me. You've already been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. See yourself there. Anytime when you're getting down on yourself, fearful, afraid, guilty, look at Christ and say, I'm up there with him. I don't understand how that could possibly be, but I'm going to celebrate that. That's what God sees. He looks at Jesus and he says, wow, look at you. Look who's with you. Look at your body. He's up there with you. That's you. That's me. And notice not only that, but look at verse 7. I want you to see how our past, our present, and our future forever are all bound up in the resurrected Christ. Notice so that in the ages to come, that's going out. That's after the rapture. That's when Christ comes back to reign for 1,000 years. That's for all of eternity. In the ages to come, what's going to happen? God will continue to show the surpassing riches of his grace. Think of it. His grace is infinite. It's perfect for everything we need now in this earthly life. It's perfect for all the things he has for us in the eternal state, though, in the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. He's got more for us. Can't even imagine what that is. In kindness. God's heart for you from now and forever is kindness. And I think what we need to do is see ourselves in that. Stop beating ourselves up. You're beating yourself up for something that Jesus has died for already and has taken to the grave with him, and it is finished. And now he's resurrected from the dead, and he wants you to live a victorious life knowing that God's heartbeat is always love and kindness towards you, all purchased by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can thank him for that. His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now again, see how our past, we've been raised up with him already, our present, we're seated with him, and our future, ages to come, surpassing riches of grace and kindness. All because we're in the resurrected Christ. Now, in addition, understanding the implications for our justification, we also are told in God's word that the resurrection of Christ transforms our lives. Now, during our days on this earth, the resurrection of Christ operates to transform our lives. Why? Well, because, remember, we just saw in Ephesians 2 that when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. That took resurrection power. And we're going to continue to need that. As a matter of fact, as we grow, as we face challenges in life, we will be brought again and again to places where we absolutely need the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. What is that? God bringing life out of death. We will face situations of death where the only thing that will work is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, which is operating for us now. That's what I mean. As Christians, we look at the implications of his resurrection. We look at the results, the meaning, the significance, and that includes that resurrection power at work for us now in our lives today. The power of Christ's resurrection operates in the lives of believers. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Again, I'm the guide for this, but focus on God's word. when we're done today, and the folks, the technology, what they're going to do is they're going to put this message on our website, www.lbible.org. And when they do, they're going to place all the slides that are here you're seeing now are going to be there for you. And the reason I say that is because you can go and look at all the scriptures that we looked at today about the resurrection. That's what's important. What's important is that you know where to go now to build yourself up on the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all that it means for you in your past, in your present, and in your future. Philippians 3, verse 7. Paul writes, "Whatever things were gained to me," greatest Jew of his generation, by the way, "those things I have counted as nothing, loss." Philippians 3, 7. Paul says, the greatest things that happened to me before I came to Christ, my reputation, my genius, all those things, nothing. Why? "I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ more than that." Verse 8. "I count all things to be loss, nothing, in view of one thing, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." He lost everything in his pre-salvation life. He was the greatest Jew of his generation, and then he became hated by the Jewish community because he turned to Christ. And some of us go through the same thing. Not to the extent Paul does. Paul is like the exaggerated picture of Christian life. Everything that happened to him on steroids, so to speak. You know, we go through suffering, but if you read in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, what Paul went through, it's like, oh, I have nothing to complain about. I've never been stoned to death. Have you? Anybody here have been stoned to death? People throwing stones at you to kill you? Not me. He was shipwrecked. He was hated. He was robbed. He was naked. He had without food. Wow. Why? You know why? Because the power of the resurrection of Christ was more than enough for any of that. And that's the message for us. So, okay, so that if God could rescue Paul out of all the situations of death that he found himself in, certainly he can rescue you and I out of situations that are bad, but not as bad as that if we're honest with ourselves. That's the power of Christ's resurrection. All right, notice he says in verse 8, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value," he got it, "of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish," garbage, "that I may gain Christ." And notice verse 9, "I may be found in him." That's where I am now. "Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law." Not me looking at the law and saying, "I'm going to try to keep it. I'm going to do everything God wants me to do. And because of my works, God's going to look at me and say, what a guy." He says, no. Throw that away. That's nothing. Any righteousness that I can produce is garbage. He says, no. He says, this is what I want. I want to be found in Christ and through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith is the only righteousness that I want. And that's the only righteousness we want, isn't it? When you think about your tattered life and your trial and error and the ways in which you fall short of all kinds of things, New Year's resolutions, promises you make to people, you know, saying, you know, I got this area of sin and I'm going to overcome it. Well, good luck with that. The Bible says Paul tried to do that in Romans 7. You know what his conclusion was? I could be a little vulgar, but I won't. I am a wretched person. That's what his conclusion was. Why? Because he realized that righteousness is not going to work. Instead, you just realize that God has given it to you as a gift so that you can relax, live victoriously, and live a life of freedom where you're led by the Spirit into how God wants you to live and work. But notice verse 10. Paul says, 30 years after being saved, I still need to know him better, Christ, that I may come to know him and notice what he wants to know, the power of his resurrection. And we're going to see, how do you know that? How do you know that God has the ability, the power, to bring life out of death? How will you know that in your own life? That God has the power to bring life out of death. Well, the answer is when you're in the situation of death. When you think about that. Because notice what he says right after that. The fellowship of his sufferings. And those are connected. The way you know the power of his resurrection is to be entered into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And yes, to be conformed to his death. Now, that doesn't mean physically dying. It means to understand that we will be brought to situations of death like, you know, like Christ was and Paul was. You know, think about Christ where he even had to say to his mom, "Mom, you don't get it. His brothers didn't believe in him. His fellow Jews rejected him." Those are situations of death. I hope you understand that. You know, going to Lazarus's tomb and having everybody say, you know, "You failed, Jesus. You should have been here 4 days ago when you could have taken care of his illness." You know, not exactly a vote of confidence, you know, and then having to see everybody flee when he was going to the cross. See, it wasn't just that physical death on the cross that Jesus went through. It's everything that led up to it. Being in the Garden of Gethsemane, understanding what was about to happen. That's a situation of death. Have you ever been something like that? Where you know something's about to happen and you don't know the consequences of it, but you have a sense that it could be very bad and you're there and you're experiencing it ahead of time? That's what Christ went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, on a small scale, we go through something similar. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to his death. In order that, this is what's great, is that whatever you find yourself in a situation of death, suffering, there's an in order that there's something that God's going to bring out of that for good, that he's going to bring life out of death. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, the power of his resurrection. Notice in verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained it. I haven't already become perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of." Notice, he's looking forward. Always looking forward. "I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." In other words, Paul, you know, he's in prison. He's writing Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon and Philippians. And he's saying even after I've learned so much about who Christ is, I'm still not there yet. That's what he's saying. One thing I'm going to keep doing. I'm going to forget what lies behind. I'm going to reach forward to what lies ahead. That's what he kept doing his whole life. Forgetting what lies behind, reach forward to what lies ahead. That's the heartbeat of being a Christian. What's ahead for me? What does the Lord have for me? What is he growing me for? What purpose? How is he going to work in me to transform me more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ? That's forward looking. He says, "I do that. I forget what lies behind. I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards something." What is it? The goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are to look ahead. We are to look up. What is it that's up there? Well, it's Jesus Christ resurrected. And we're called upward more and more to understand that we're there and we're going to be there. The power of his resurrection, though, remember, operates in our lives when we face situations of death. Now, on the one hand, I guess I suppose that can be a pretty depressing sentence. Yeah, I want the power of his resurrection. Well, that's right. And here's when you're going to have it. When you face situations of death. But I have to say this because, you know, Christians aren't the only ones that suffer. Fair enough? We're not. We're the only ones that get to see God give the resurrection of power of Christ to us when we suffer. So flip that around. Yes, we're going to face situations of death. Yes, some of them uniquely because we're members of the body of Christ. Yes, however, in every one of them, God's power through the resurrection power of Christ will be in evidence for us. And that's when we'll see it. That should give you calm and rest and contentment no matter what you go through. You say, it may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but I know that at some point, the life-giving resurrection power of Christ will show up in that situation of suffering and death. It gives us stability. I just want you to see this, and we're going to take another break. But I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 10. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is his most, he shares more about his life in this letter than any other. He tells us like it is. It's funny because one of the reasons that we know that the Word of God is God's Word is because when the writers describe their lives, they give you all the warts. You know, they give you all the negatives about themselves. I don't know about you, but when I read autobiographies today of people, they usually don't do that too much. It's usually how great I art, you know? Not the writers of Scripture, though. They tell it like it is. Notice, 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. You know, there's a whole wing of Christianity today that if you told them that about you, they would wonder if you were even saved. Because they believe that Christians are just supposed to name it, claim it. We're supposed to have this great life that they would never have any problems. Well, that's simply not the Bible. They say, well, you should never despair. You know, if you're despairing, that's sinful, and that's, you know, that's just not Christian. Well, then I guess Paul wasn't a Christian. Notice, he says, I said, we despaired even of life. We thought it was over. Indeed, we had the sentence of death. Notice, situation of death, because this is where the power of Christ's resurrection shows up. He says, no, we had the sentence of death. Notice it's within ourselves. That means within themselves, they said, it's over. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't think it is going to work out. Sentence of death within ourselves, why? Being a Christian means always looking for the so that in the Bible. Because whenever we see the negative of what it means to live, as Christians, it's always followed up by a so that. God is at work. God is working all things together for good. God will bring the resurrection power of Christ on the scene now, and that's what we see. So that we would not trust in ourselves, there's a reason, but in God who does what? Raises the dead. This is, of course, not talking about the bodily resurrection of Christ 2,000 years ago. This is talking about the power of his resurrection at work in our lives. So that when we face a situation of death, we don't know how God, you know, we do something where we figure that, you know what, it's all going to fall apart now. My life is over. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a friend who's just blown their life, it looks like. Maybe you're in a terrible car accident and you're wondering if the person that you hit is still alive. Maybe, who knows what it is, but it's a situation of death. Always look for the so that. So that the power of Christ may be in evidence. So that we now really have to trust in God who raises the dead. He's delivered us in the past from great perils of death, and he will do it in the future. That's the power of the resurrection of Christ. Because very simply, the power of Christ's resurrection brings life out of death. That's what it means. Life out of death. When will we see it? When we're in a situation of death. When, like Paul, we say, you know, we'll be afflicted. You see, that's when the power of resurrection is an absolute necessity. When you're dying daily, like Paul said he did, afflicted in every way, persecuted, struck down, always carrying about in the body the dying of Christ, and then there's that great word, so that the life of Christ may be manifested in our bodies. That's that passage, 2 Corinthians 4:7-12. We're going to return to that, but right now I'm going to take a break for a moment so that Aaron can come up and also sing a song related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Aaron?
is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Beneath the weight of all our sin, you bow to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold you down. Trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
Thank you, Aaron. Tell you what, if his voice keeps changing anymore, they're going to have to invent a new key in the music world. I say that because, he sang that song before, but it was in a different key, and yesterday he had to bring that to a different place. I mean, I think he did a great job for one day practicing that in the new key. Wow. The resurrection is perfect. It produces results, life out of death in our lives now. This is where we've been. We've looked back and we said, what has God already done for us? Declare us righteous. Where has he placed us? In Christ. He's raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. Then we looked at, okay, how about now? What's happening now? The implication of the resurrection, that the power of Christ's resurrection is at work. And it is at work when we face situations of death, so that the worst we face in this life, God brings out the best, which is the resurrection power. So we can be at rest, at peace, now and tomorrow and the day after that. You know, but also, the resurrection is for today and tomorrow, as we've seen, for you today, for your tomorrow as well. But it's also something else. The resurrection of Christ is also for forever. That's why it's perfect. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. Resurrection has implications for our future and the future of this universe. I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. This is the extent of the implication, the results, the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's perfect in every way. Our past, our present, our future, and the very future of the universe all hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ rose bodily out of that grave. Don't believe me. Believe God's word with this. I know that seems mind-boggling, and it is. And yet it's exactly what God's word says. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, and you have if you're a believer, keep seeking the things above. Here's the secret. If you want to know the secret of being content in all things, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Keep realizing that his resurrection power will operate in your life. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above. How do you do that? By setting your mind on what the word of God has to say about the things above where Christ is, not the things that are on the earth. When you set your mind on the things of this earth, write it down. You'll end up frustrated, fearful, guilt-ridden, and very uncertain. That's not where you have to be. God doesn't want that. He wants you to be at peace. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, right? Those are the first three. That's what God wants for your heart right there. How do you do that? Set your mind on the things above. Put your nose into the Bible, if I can put it that way. See what God has to say about you. Go back to these passages. Read them again and again and again. Let your heart be saturated with the truth of who you are. Notice, verse 3, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. When, in the future, Christ, who is our life, is revealed, he'll be revealed when he comes back in all his glory. Then you also will be revealed with him. How? In glory. That's what awaits you and I. That's our future. It's glorious with Christ forever. And one day he'll be revealed to the universe for who he is, and so will we. Romans 8 says, all of creation aches and groans for the revealing of the sons of God. That's you and I. Yes, sons and daughters of God. We're going to throw that in these days. Make sure nobody misses that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, therefore, is the defining event in God the Father's complete design to reconcile all things to himself. Think of it. That one event 2,000 years ago where Jesus Christ, in his humanity, rose from the dead, is the defining event in God's entire design and plan to reconcile all things to himself. Everything that's wrong with you and I and the world, and yeah, the universe, is going to be reconciled once again to God the Father. It'll be done away with, and all things will be new. On the basis, he's building on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we have this habit of looking at things the way they affect us. You ever notice that? How does it affect me? Well, there's this new bill in Congress. I know there's 300 million Americans, but how does it affect me? Right? Well, we do the same thing with spiritual things. You know, when we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we usually look at, how does that affect me? You know, how does it affect us? And yes, we absolutely do look forward to the sure hope of being resurrected ourselves. No doubt. Christ will, promise, transform these bodies of corruption that we have now into bodies that never die, that are just like his own in glory. And yet, I hope you can see, the most profound results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with what it accomplishes for God. Think of it. His resurrection, yes, it's for us, but it's also for God. That's the most profound thing of all. We need to turn to God's word to see it. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 23. Ephesians 1, 3 to 23. I hope you don't mind that we read a lot of God's word today. Don't mind, right? Good. This is where we'll find it. This is where our hearts will be transformed. This is where we get to look up. What does that mean? How do I set my mind above where Christ is? I'll tell you how. Read the book of Ephesians. Okay, that's how. That's one way. Look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Look up. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I want you to see that this is big now. Yeah, one event, but look how big it is. From the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ. knowing that he'd die for us and be resurrected, so that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Notice the love again. He predestined us to adoption as sons. That's who we are now. Sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself. There's that kindness, according to the kind intention of God's will. You see it? God's will is multifaceted. It covers everything. But when he looks at us, we are his kind intention. Isn't that something? That's our slice of the plan of God, is so that he could be kind. He freely bestowed it on us in the beloved. In Christ, we already have redemption through his blood. That's what Hannah's saying. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Why? According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Nothing, he said, I'm freely giving this. Forgiveness. Notice what it's taking. Wisdom and insight of God. He has now made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in Christ, with a view, notice this, with an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. You know, when we look at the world, we don't see the fullness of the times, do we? We see the danger of the times, the despair of the times, the darkness of the times. But when we look into the mirror of God's word, we realize that as far as God is concerned and the church is concerned, this is the fullness of time. The summing up, here's where we go. The summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. Can you see how big this has gotten? From one event to God summing up all things in the heavens and on the earth. I wanted you to see that. I also want you to see the prayer that Paul prays at the end of chapter 1. To do that, we'll have to move forward to chapter 1, verse 15. Let's move a few verses forward. This is all for us. Paul prays this. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you'll know what the hope is of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us, the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Notice what this is all based on. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of God's might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. All of this is on the basis of the resurrection, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. All of that is the implication of the resurrection. Notice verse 22. He put all things, God the Father has, in subjection under the feet of the resurrected Christ, and has given him his head over all things to us, the church. We are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The resurrection is perfect, past, present, and future. And the ripples of the resurrection of Christ cascade across time. Its power now transforms our lives. Not only that, but its impact will extend all the way to the consummation, the ultimate, the big finale of all the ages. And what's going to happen? God the Father will have defeated all his enemies. In closing, I would just like to have us turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is where we'll close. We'll have the closing song and we'll pray. But I want you to see the end story related to the resurrection of Christ. That it happened 2,000 years ago. It's the basis for our being declared righteous by God forever and placed into Christ. It's at work now in our lives, the power of his resurrection bringing life out of death situations. And in the future, we'll get a resurrection body. And in the future, let's see now what it means to God that Christ is risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the resurrection. Notice, the first fruits of those who are asleep, that's us. Since by man, Adam, came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also those in Christ will all be made alive, each in his own order. This is the future now. Christ, the first fruits, already resurrected from the dead. After that, here we are, those who are Christ at his coming. At the rapture, we will then be resurrected. And then, notice this though, and then comes the end. This is for God, notice. When he, Jesus Christ, hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. When? When he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign, Christ, the resurrected Christ, until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Christ has been raised from the dead. The last enemy, the great enemy that will be abolished, is death itself. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. And when he says that, he's accepted who puts all things in subjection to him, God the Father. But notice verse 28. This is just, I love this verse. When all things are subjected to Christ, then the Son himself, the resurrected Christ, also will be subjected to the one, God the Father, who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. That's the climax. That started with an event 2,000 years ago when Christ came out of the grave, resurrected, moved to the fact that we are now declared righteous when we believe, moves to the fact that in our lives now the power of his resurrection is at work, moves forward to when we will have resurrection bodies like Christ, and keeps going. It's perfect. All the way to the end when God, all of God's enemies will be abolished. Jesus will be king of everything. He'll be on top of everything. Everything subjected to him, the resurrected Christ. And then it's such a beautiful, beautiful moment when Christ turns back to the Father, for whom he really went to the cross to vindicate God's righteousness. And he turns and he hands over everything that he's reconciled to his Father. So that once again, this whole universe, God the Father will be magnified, glorified, and everything will be back. Humpty Dumpty will be put back together again. The family will be reunited, and we'll be in a perfect universe. All of that from the resurrection of Christ. And we should just go today and never forget that. And go back to it. Go back to it again and again and say, this is who Christ is. This is what his resurrection means. This is where it's all headed. And since that's all true on this incredible, gigantic scale, then I know he's got me, little old me, in the palm of his hand. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for the fact that you have done the amazing in raising your Son from the dead and then placing us into him, and that you've given us access to the power of that same resurrection. Imagine that. And that we'd always look forward with hope, sure confidence, that everything you promise will come about. Our resurrection and the fact that everything will be reconciled to Christ, and that you, Father, once again will be all in all. And Father, we do once again also in this Resurrection Sunday want to take a moment now so that whoever has not believed in Christ can enter into all of this. And it's simple. You look at the death and resurrection of Christ, you know he died for your sins. You believe in him. You understand that by his resurrection, he makes it available to everyone in the whole world, eternal life. And you believe that. And you are declared righteous by God the Father forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And Father, we just leave in awe of you and all of that this morning, trusting that the Holy Spirit will bring these things back and that we'll continue to have our minds set on whatever things are lovely, whatever things are just, whatever things are beyond repute. Jesus is risen. In his name we pray. Amen.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed.